The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
All right, guys, let's open our Bibles. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 3 and continue our walk through the book of Colossians. I've warned you as we've gone through this study from these four books that we've studied, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians throughout the year, that there's going to be moments we're going to take large swaths of Scripture, and today is one of those. We're going to take 17 verses today, and we're going to just try to summarize those into 3 points. And so you'll see where we're at. Now, last week in our study of Colossians, we looked at what Jesus has done for us to free us from the performance trap. Really what we talked about was that not good enough syndrome that we live in the world where it feels like we're never good enough, we never measure up. And we really looked at a question, a thought, was that Jesus really is the one who was good enough for us so we don't have to be. Now, when we talk like that, one of the questions inevitably comes up, and it's probably the main question that comes up, and you find it on both sides. You find it with non-Christians who would say, okay, so if I can come to Christ and believe that Jesus did everything for me, do I have to change? And you got it from the other side of those who are Christians going, oh, wait a minute now, people who become Christians have to change. So the question always comes up with this question. If Jesus perfectly obeyed for us, if Jesus died the death that we deserved, and God sees us as perfect, holy, and blameless before him because Jesus was good enough for us, is there anything we need to do if we're a Christian? In other words, can we just keep on living the same way we've always lived and still be right with God? That will always be the question. If you're preaching the gospel correctly, people will always wonder this question. So can I keep on sinning if grace is going to abound? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. This is a really, really important question. And the way we answer this question is important. Because on the one hand, if we say that in order to be a Christian, we must do certain things and change the way we live, we can become in danger of adding to the gospel of grace and simply becoming a moralist or a behaviorist who thinks that just changing our morals, changing our behavior is what makes us right with God. That's where we get many of the self-help ideas in our world today that come out of, to be honest with you, biblical Christianity. And it starts with the gospel and people saying, we need to change, but they remove the gospel out of that equation. Another hand, on the other side, if we say we don't need to change anything, then we're in danger of becoming lawless or immoral and very possibly might believe that we're a Christian when in reality we're not. Right? So you got two, chasms, if you will, that we've got to be cautious of, and we have to answer this question. We got to do it biblically. We have to do it rightly. We have to look at this in a Christ-centric way. So what's the answer to this question? Well, one of the answers that we're going to find is found in Colossians 3 this morning. And here's what we're going to see this morning in Colossians 3, 1 through 17. We're going to see this. Because we are in Christ, we have the power to live a certain way, and we have the power to be at peace with one another in the community of Christ. I'm going to say that again, but I want you to listen to some key phrases. I'm going to emphasize words. Because we're in Christ, we have the power to live a certain way. And because we're in Christ, we have the power to live at peace with one another in the community of Christ. Now you notice that phrase, that word, because. Right? Don't miss that. Okay, so let's stand together. We're going to read Colossians 3, 1 through 17 together, and then we're going to pray as we're standing. So I'll read this. It'll come up on the screen. You can just follow along as I read it. Colossians 3, this is the reading of God's word. We stand because it is God's authoritative, God-breathed word to us. It's inspired by God, and it's profitable for everything we need in the Christian life. So let's read this word from the Lord. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put to death the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you have once again brought us face to face with the living Christ, because as we read your word is reminding us and pointing us and showing us Jesus. So Father, would you reveal in your word once again glorious things of which we may not know right now? Would you open our eyes to see the wonder of Christ and how the beauty of being connected to Christ changes the way that we live and the way that we see life? And Father, only you can do that work. Jesus, you are the chief shepherd, and we call upon you to shepherd your people as you so faithfully do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, if you got your bulletin or your insert that was handed to you as you came in the door, you can turn it over on the backside, and there's some notes that you can follow. And there's 3 points of the sermon today. And let's just look at the very first one, which is union with Christ. When we read the Bible, one of our challenges is that we as Americans like things in order. So we have these big numbers that label chapters, and we have these little numbers that label verses. And we have a tendency to forget this was actually written in a letter form, right? It was broken up easily for us like this so we can follow it along. But Paul did not like write a big number 3 as a break in thought. This is one thought, and we can't disconnect what Paul's been saying in chapter 2 with chapter 3. And I want you to notice the specific connections here, okay? So notice with me chapter 2, verse 20. This will come up on the screen for you, where Paul says that with Christ, you died to the elemental spirits of the world. And now connect that with chapter 3, verse 1, where Paul states, if then you've been raised with Christ, this death and this being raised with Christ is what's called in Christianity our union with Christ, our connection with Christ. Maybe a way to put it is just our relationship with Christ that reveals something has transpired in our lives. Now, when you think about this union with Christ, it is so important we understand this union with Christ, because it will literally help us know how we as Christians are to live in this world and what implications it means for us in the next world. Now, the first thing you'll notice about this union, as that text stays up on the screen, is this. You'll notice that first Paul says, we died with him. Now, when Paul says this, he's not talking about a physical bodily death, that we died with Christ. It's obvious that you and I were not there 2,000 years ago physically to die with Christ. However, what he means is, in a very spiritual way, when we believe that Jesus lived in our place and died in our place, we are saying his death is our death, and we died with Christ in his death. So when you When you read the Bible and you read statements of the cross moment, and Jesus says, it is finished, and he breathed his last and he died, according to Paul and according to the Bible, in that moment, we who believe in Christ, spiritually, if you will, or again to our flesh, died with Christ. He is our representative in death, and it's as if God sees that we died with Christ. This means that Jesus' death is applied to our relationship with God. And what that means is his death paid for the penalty of our sin, which is the wrath of God. This is true to such a degree and to such a large proportion that Paul could say in the book of Romans that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why? Because they died with Christ. Meaning, you no longer have to have the fear of the wrath of God hanging over your head because you died with Christ. God literally sees you as being buried with Christ. That's point number one. We died with Christ, but this also means something else in his death. It means that Jesus' death, in his death, he destroyed and wrecked the power that sin had over us. See, sin, before we believed in Christ and before Jesus died on the cross, sin had us in shackles, straitjackets, and in prison. We were dead in our sin, meaning the only thing we knew to do was sin and disobey God. We were alive to sin, but dead to God. But when Jesus lived perfectly in our place by obeying every law that God had set forth for us, he died the death that we deserved. Jesus, in that moment, broke the back of the slave master of sin. He triumphed over sin in such a way that his triumph over sin became our triumph over sin because he died on that cross because we died with him. Now what this means, it means then that the old rules of how to be right with God through performance and hard work no longer apply. We're dead to those rules. That's why Paul in chapter 2, verse 20 would say, you have died with Christ to the elemental spirits of the world. And the most basic elemental spirits of the world is this. You know you've sinned, therefore go cut yourself out some fig leaves and cover your own sin. What Paul is saying is, now you've died to all that. That no longer has sway over you. You no longer have to perform to be right with God because Jesus performed on your behalf. You no longer have to perfectly obey to be right with God because Jesus perfectly obeyed on your behalf. And when Jesus died, he took all those old rules and he shattered them. Right? That's really good news. It's really good news. Those rules and the power and penalty of sin no longer have dominion over us because we died with Christ. But notice the second thing that we see in chapter 3, verse 1, which is we've been raised with Christ. Jesus' resurrection is the proof that he is the Son of God. It is the proof that everything he did in his life, in his death, was accepted by God. Meaning, when God raised Jesus from the dead, it was God saying, I completely approve and accept everything you did. And just like we spiritually died with Christ to our sin, to the penalty of sin, to the power of sin, to the elemental spirits of the world, when Christ was raised, we were raised with him to walk in a brand new way. When Christ was raised, we were spiritually raised with him. Now, Romans 6 says this way better than I ever could. So let's let the Bible comment on the Bible, shall we? Which is a good way to let commentaries work. Romans 6 puts it this way. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You see what Paul says here? We were raised, we were buried, And we were raised to walk in a brand new way. Now, what's intriguing about this is the implication of that begins to answer the question we had at the beginning of our time today. If we're a believer in Jesus, our union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection life means that we will walk, live, act, speak in a brand new way because we're united with Christ. Now, if we're not united with Christ, the implication is, well, you're not going to walk in a brand new way. But the implication of what Paul is saying is, your union with Christ will affect the way you live towards sin, the way you act about sin, and how you're going to live putting on things that Jesus has asked you to do. Now, this union with Christ is on display throughout chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, on a regular basis. That's why we got to understand union with Christ to see how it affects the way we live. We've seen it in verse 1. We're going to see it in verses 3 and 4 when he says, you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, when he returns, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see this hidden spiritual life that's hidden with Christ. And when Jesus returns, this transaction takes place where suddenly we appear with him. And you might go, wait a minute, I'm here right now. But if Jesus were to return right now, your positional life as holy, blameless, and perfect would catch up with this unrighteous life and you'd be transformed. That's remarkable news. But verse 10 goes on to say it even further. And we put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Throughout this entire section, Paul is leaning into really hard the believer's union with Christ in Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. So in Paul's mind, here's what we have to understand. Our union with Christ is everything to the believer. It is everything. Being united with him in his death means that Jesus destroyed the power of sin over us so that we could live and have new power to live in a brand new way. And his death and us being united in his death means that Jesus secured the joy of being freed from the penalty of sin, so that you don't have to run from God anymore. When you sin against God, you don't have to do what Adam did and go hide in the bushes. When God says, where are you? You can say, Lord, I'm right here and I blew it. That's the beauty of being connected to the death of Christ. But this union with Christ also means that our union with Jesus, in our union with Jesus, and because of our union with Jesus, all our spiritual experiences, all our spiritual insights, all spiritual change, all spiritual power comes from the union of being raised with Christ. This is why it is absolutely critical that as a child of God, you get the idea of what it means to be Christ-centric and Christ-connected. F.F. Bruce put it really well. What God has done for his people in Christ is the grand argument and incentive for Christian living. It is the grand argument and the grand incentive for Christian living, meaning your union with Christ has real implications. When Jesus died, it wasn't just simply to forgive you. It was Jesus saying, there is something that has transpired that will change the way you live forever. And when he was raised up, it changed your life forever. That's the beauty of this, right? Now that leads us into the second point then. Well, what power do we get from this? Right? What power comes from our union with Christ? Because we're raised with Christ to live in a brand new way, Paul is going to show us this brand new way in chapters 3 and 4 of Colossians. That's what we're going to see. One of the things you'll notice about Paul's writings, he does this better than anybody else. Paul reveals the wonder of the gospel over and over and over again. We've seen it all throughout the whole year, haven't we? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And in these three books in particular, Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians, Paul lays out this expose of the gospel that is beautiful. And then as he's making a transition to how Christians live, he always connects Christian living to what he's been talking about with the gospel. That's why when we say to you, we've got to be Christ-centric and gospel-centered, this is what we're talking about. That everything of the Christian life flows out of this wonder of what Christ has done for us in his life, death, and resurrection. And what he demands of us is in his ascension. Right? So when you read chapters 3 and 4, you're going to see this, and we're going to study it as we go. But the text we're in, you're going to notice there seems to be a lot of commands. I mean, there's a lot. If you read them, there seems to be some striking commands, but there are three main ones I want to point out with one overriding principle. Okay, so let's just look at those. Now, as we dive into this, what I want you to notice is anytime Paul or a New Testament writer gives you a command, what they almost always do before the command is show you the power you have to obey it. Some people put it this way. Anytime Paul or a New Testament writer gives a command, there's always an indicative or a telltale sign which shows us the power of Christ to obey the command. The New Testament always shows us what Christ has done for us and before it gives us a command of what we're to do for Christ. And the reason it does that is it never wants to disconnect obedience in the Christian life from the life of Jesus. Never. Right? So if you are ever telling your children something like, you just need to obey, you've told them truth, but it's not complete if you're a child of God. I remember when my son and I, Nathan, were working through some things as a father and son. I confessed some things to Nathan. He confessed some things to me. And we began to talk this stuff out. And he just said, you know, Dad, one of the things I don't understand is I don't feel like I can overcome this. And I said, but I know exactly what you're dealing with. Let me tell you this. God has called you to obey. Called you to obey your dad. But God has also given you the power to obey in Christ. I don't want you hopeless. Neither does God. See? So that's why the New Testament always tells us what Jesus has done for us before he gives us a command of what we're to do for Jesus. Because what that does, it never disconnects the power of obedience from the wonder of Christ. You'll see that. I mean, you can read it just in Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. It's so crystal clear. The first two chapters of Colossians, all gospel. Chapter 3, Paul then kicks it off to say, okay, let's talk about Christian living. What we like to do as moralists is, let's start in chapter 3. What we like to do as antinomians is, let's start in chapters 1 through 2 and never talk about chapters 3 and 4. What we've got to do as biblical Christians is go, wait a minute now. Paul wrote this book as an entirety. We've got to take it all in itself. So Paul's saying something about our union with Christ, which will affect our obedience to Christ, which reveals we are empowered to obey God and reveal Christ in this world in a very unique way. Right? Everybody see what I'm talking about? So we've got to see this. So the first thing you're going to notice in these three commands in chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, is found in verses 1 through 2, which is the first command is seek Christ. Now you can see how Paul puts this. Since we've been raised, and his point is, logically, since you've been raised, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. And then he puts it another way as well, set your mind on things that are above, not on earthly things. Now, this is a major reversal in our souls, right? Because when you read Romans 3 about the pre-Christian state, here's what Romans 3, 10 and 11 says about us. There is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, and no one seeks for God. Yet Paul, in Colossians 3, verse 1, tells you, because you're in Christ, you now have the ability to seek Christ, to understand God, and to be righteous before God. Do you see the reversal that Paul is getting at? There's a major transaction that happens here. This is why, in my opinion, and I think I can prove this biblically, there is only one true seeker in the Bible, and his name is God. And only God can put into your heart an ability to begin the process of being a seeker. And the only person who can truly seek Christ is a child of God who's got a union with Christ. So the question is then, what does it mean to seek the things that are above? What does it mean to seek the things where Christ is seated? Right? Does that mean that we're uber spiritual and we got our heads in the clouds all the time? What does this mean? Paul seems to lay some of it out in verse 2 where he says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. Now in the Colossian world, to be frank with you, there were people, a group of people that said anything material, things you could touch with your hands, people, relationships, food, drink, these things were all earthly. And therefore, they're not spiritual. So to them, this command would be, yeah, absolutely, man. Get rid of everything that you have. Take a vow of poverty and go live in certain little communities. And let's be quiet people who don't have relationships one with another. They took it so far, even in Paul's day, some did not marry. They did not believe in having children. And they wanted to disconnect from the entire civilized world because to them, that was earthly. Some in our world take it that far as well. If you ever wonder why the monasteries were created in the Middle Ages, this is one of those reasons. They believed that for man to be holy, he needed to disconnect himself from relationships, from marriage, from ties to anybody else, because they're all earthly. So what does Paul mean by this? Well, something remarkable happens in Colossians, and I want to show it to you. Because from this point forward in the book of Colossians, notice what Paul instructs us about. In verses 9 through 17, Paul talks about Christians and their local church. The relationships they have, right? Like for us, right here in this room. In chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, he talks about Christians and their marriages and their families. In chapter 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about Christians in the workplace. And in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, he speaks about Christians and their relationship with non-Christians. Do you see what Paul is doing here? He's saying, don't set your mind on things on the earth. And yet he says, set your minds on things that are above. But when he does that, he does not disconnect us from real life that's happening on the earth. Rather, he's saying, because we're united with Christ, this union changes our perspective on everything that happens on the earth. Right? And it does something to us. See, without Christ, the here and now, the temporal and the external is all that matters. One guy said it best. He said, for the non-Christian, this world is the best they will ever have. But for the person in Christ who's united with Christ, our perspective changes to eternal and internal. Without Christ, the most basic ways of the world are do not handle, do not touch, do not touch. And we set rules about how we handle our possessions, how we handle our money, how we handle our food. All of things, which Paul says, will eventually pass away. They're all temporal. But in Christ, you'll notice Colossians is all about what? Relationships. It's about people. The souls of men, women, boys, and girls, those things matter more than the stuff you have in your bank account. So what you have is, because you've been raised with Christ, seeking the things above actually puts you smack dab in the middle of real life. That's what's amazing about it. So you might think, listen, man, in order to be holy and to walk with God, I'm just going to isolate myself from the rest of the world and from the church because I need to think only the things that are above. Well, how do you do that and have a marriage? How do you do that and have relationships with non-Christians? How do you do that and have a relationship in the local church? How do you do that and forgive other people who you're never giving a chance to sin against you? How do you do that in a work situation when you don't have work anymore because you're living off the land, right? It seems so holy, but the reality is, Paul says, let me just tell you something. Real life, real Christian life, and you've heard me say this 100 times, is lived right in the middle of the real world. It's where it's lived. It's that moment at night when the baby wakes up for the 17th time. And suddenly you've got to decide, is my union with Christ real? Right? It's that moment in your cubicle at work and your boss does it again. It's that moment when your child, for the 1,000,000th time, does the same thing. It's that moment when you have that spousal disagreement. Right? That's real life. And Paul's saying, listen, there is a union so powerful in Christ that it changes how you do all that. Now that's enticing to me. Not this disconnect, because we don't see it anywhere in Scripture. So we're to seek the things that are above, seek Christ. There's a second command in the text, though, and that's found in verse 5, which is to put to death what is earthly in you. Now, Paul's going to take us deeper here on this journey about this earthly concept, because earthly, according to Paul, is anything that, according to verse 6, will be under the wrath of God. This means, as by definition, things are in violation of God's command for holiness of heart, holiness of mind, holiness of body. Anything idolatrous or just wanting things too much. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about. Babies, we come forth from the womb yelling, mine, right? So it's what we do. And Paul's just saying, against that heart, the wrath of God comes. But he also says, though, it's also things that create disharmony among people. See, notice this list: anger, malice, wrath, slander. All of these things, he says, are sinful vices that are earthly. They're of the earthly way of doing life. And see, what Paul is saying here by way of command is this: the way of your old life has decisively changed because of your union with Christ. Because you're united with Christ, these sins, listen clearly now, no longer have mastery over you. They no longer have dominion and control over you. Therefore, like an old garment, you're going to go home today, if you do like I do, which, you know, I'll be home later. I get home on Sundays, and I look forward to taking off my church clothes, and I put on my raggedy old sweatpants and my raggedy old sweatshirt, and I sit in my Lazy Boy recliner, and I watch a game. Because I just want to, like, chill out. Taking it off, putting it on. That's what, take off the old garment. And you know what this means to you practically? This means in the middle of the night, you're up perusing the internet, and you feel the domination of looking at pornography. You don't have to. It means that lust no longer has to have sway over your heart. You know what this means? This means at that moment, when your sinful cravings, your idolatry, your covetousness is causing you to covet somebody else's possessions, property, gifts, or spouse, they don't have to affect you anymore. You have been freed from the straitjacket of sin. It means that anger you feel towards your boss, the impatience you have with your children, the bitterness you hold in your heart towards a friend who became an enemy, doesn't have power over you anymore. That doesn't mean it's not a real temptation, and it doesn't mean that it's not like raging against you in those moments, but what it means is, as raging and as crazy and as hard as that sinful temptation is, the power of Christ is greater because of your union with Christ. That's remarkable news. That's why you cannot disconnect your obedience to Christ from Christ's power. You can't. Because if you're on your own, listen, you're going to blow it every time. Just get it right. You're going to blow it. But the beauty of your union with Christ says, you're never alone. You're never alone. That's what this means. You've been raised with Christ, therefore put to death what is earthly in you. Now that brings us to the third command, verse 12, which is put on Christ. Now Paul puts it in a way here that he doesn't do in Romans. In Romans he says, just put on Jesus. But here he tells us a list of things. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, and above all these, put on love and be thankful. And what we like to do, I don't know, I'm a list person. I've got reminders, you know, I got check things on my Bible reading plan, and I got lists. I like lists, I like to compare them, and we like to do this with our Bible stuff. We go, okay, compassion, check. Humility, quarter check, right? And we just kind of start going down the list of things, right? And it just, and we start, we miss, these are just simply like Paul saying, let me give you some ideas of what Christ looks like. Make sense? This is Paul saying to us, put on Jesus. Now, something intriguing about Paul, do the research on this sometime on your own. As Charles Spurgeon would say to us, as the Holy Spirit allows you time, look this up. And here's what it would be. Anytime Paul gives you a list of put offs or put ons, he always begins it with, he always ends it with, if Paul gives you a put off, he always ends it with a put on. But not always when he gives you a put on, does he give you put offs. Right? So anytime you see put off, you will always see put on. And there's no better list than this one here. And his point is, just put on Christ. Rather than selfish immorality, put on sacrificial love. Rather than slandering an enemy, forgive them. Rather than being angry at other people and hurling insults at them, put on kindness. Now again, the power to do this comes from your resurrected life in Christ. See, I get it. You're going, look, you don't understand, man. People have hurt me. They have said bad things about me. They deserve the wrath of God. And I'm praying those Psalms of David that, like, that burning thing in their loins, that'll happen. Whatever that is, I want that to happen. Right? And we get this idea in our minds that we are somehow disconnected from these rules. Because we say we can't. For the Christian, that lingo, we can't, has to be replaced by, we won't. Because in Christ, there is a power in Christ to not only stop sinning, but to put on obedience. Jonathan Edwards believed the Christian could go to work at this, that it actually became second nature to them. I don't know about you, I'd like to arrive at that point. I think Edwards probably did, and I think that's why God took him home so fast. He's 58 years old, and the dude dropped dead because he was unusually godly, right? I mean, let's just be straight about that, right? But there's a power in Christ to put these things on. But notice, don't miss this. Notice how the trajectory has changed. Notice, God changes us from dealing with temporal and external things to dealing with eternal and internal things. Do you see in the put off list and the put on list how these issues are matters of the heart? These are like who you are in the very center of your being. And Paul's point is the gospel, our union with Christ, goes to work right there to begin to transform us internally. So that we are, when we're spiritually buried with him and we're spiritually raised with him, we can now live and think and have a different perspective in a brand new way. That's remarkable power, friends. That's why Paul would say, listen, the issue is not do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All those things pass away. It's why Paul would say in Romans, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but peace, love, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Everything's internal. Everything's internal. Everything is all about God and all about God moving things forward. It's all about relationships with other people and how we interact with those people, not our possessions. Now, these three commands in this text have one overriding command over all of them, and you find it at the end of our text, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is like a summary statement. It's like Paul saying, hey, if you want to wrap it all up, here's what you got to do. Now, this is really where the heart of change is as humans for us. Because as humans, we are naturally, by nature, self-focused, and we're naturally us-centered. Right? I mean, listen, we talk about children all the time because we get a lot of them running around here. But notice the moment you see your kid and they'll go, Mommy, look, Daddy, look, see what I did. Watch my dance. Watch my cartoon character. Watch my drawing. Look at it. And it's this constant me, me, me. And you have to teach your children a lot of times, hey, don't interrupt when we're talking. Why? Because they want it to be about them. They're pulling on your shirt, you know. We all know that moment. We're naturally self-focused people. We're born from the womb like this. And we bring it out then into our own world. As we grow as adults, we get it. We get to moments where we're at the dinner table. What do you do for a living? And we begin our subtitles. These are all the awards, all the accolades, all the things I've started, all the businesses I've done, all the things I've done. Look at all the, I have this and this and this and this, right? I mean, I'm longing for the day we sat at dinner one time and some guy says, what do you do for a living? You know, dude, I stink at life. And here's why I stink at life. You know, I got this issue, this issue, this issue. And I just really stink at it. And I just want you to know the reality of my heart. But we don't want to do that. We want others to think these are all the things that we do because we're naturally self-focused. We're natural selfish idolaters. We want what we want, when we want it, and we want it now. And we look out for me, myself, and I. Listen, that's why when you're sitting at the express Java run line and they're not express, you're timing it. That's why when you go down to the fast food place, you know, good grief, man, Taco Bell's got like 75 cars out this thing. I'm going inside. And you go inside, and you're like, this is as slow as 100 cars outside. And you're just freaking out because why? It's all about you. It's all about us. But look what Paul says. Our union with Christ transforms this selfish idolatry. God makes it possible for us to do everything, whether it's speech, it's work, it's deed, or it's thought, in the name of or for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that is power. And that can only come from our union with Christ. Now, this overriding principle helps us begin to understand what's earthly in us and what should be put off and what is heavenly that we should put on. When we just think through certain things, when you're choosing an activity, you can ask this question. Can I thank God for this? Can I honor God if I do this? Classic example, when I gave earlier, middle of the night, you're looking at sites and all of a sudden you're tempted to go somewhere. Can I thank God for this? Nope. Bing. Shut it off. In choosing how to treat people, we can ask, does this glorify God? And does it reveal his love to people? And does it show, does it demonstrate and declare what God has done in me for the sake of the gospel? In deciding hard ethical decisions that at times the Bible doesn't speak about, the Bible seems at times to be silent on some things, we can ask, can I do this without compromising my faith in Jesus? And if I do this, will it bring a good report on the name of Jesus if others find out that I did it? So you can see, because of our union with Christ, we can have this overriding principle of, in all that you do, whether you eat or drink, whether you speak, whether you act toward friends, whether you work, whatever you do, do all in the name or for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are only through the power of being united with Christ can we put off sinful ways and put on Christ and live in such a way that honors him. Now, Paul's not done because I want to finish with this last point. And I want you to notice something in this text because let's finish with this last point with community, with a community in our union with Christ. Now, there's a ton to be said here, but I want to draw your attention to three things. And the first one is this. Notice how corporate this text is. Verses 9, verse 13, verse 16 speaks of one another and each other. Verses 10 and 11 are shocking to me. And they say it this way. When he speaks of putting on the new self, notice what verse 11 begins with. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, and he goes so on. The here he's talking about is the people reading the book are going, the letter are going, here. So Paul thinks of the new creation as something remarkable. It's not just something individual. It's individuals living in a corporate reality among people who are in the new creation, the new community. That's why Luis years ago would say it. We say it often. This is like an outpost of heaven. People who claim Christ coming to live and dwell like we're in the new creation. It's remarkably corporate. But then verse 15, he says, when he wrote that, let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. This is interesting. He says, to which you were called, notice, in one body. See, this is different than what we saw in Ephesians, where Paul talked about, let the peace of Christ, of God, rule your heart. Your relationship with God is your peace with God, and as God gives you direction, let that peace that God gives you rule how you live life. This is about, let the peace among the people of God in one community rule over you. Let it command over you, and do all things for the sake of peace among the body of believers. That's a unique way of seeing that. It's remarkably corporate. The point is this. There is an individual union that with Christ that changes every individual believer. And that union, listen clearly, will cause us to thrive in a community of people who are also in union with Christ individually. This text is not individualistic. This text is about individuals living in a corporate group reality on earth. That's what this is about. It's about these people revealing something together about our union with Christ. That's what this is about. This is remarkable news. And this people, this here, this new creation is called the church. Now, just two things I want you to notice from this. The first one in this is Christ is all that matters to us, and this means earthly boundaries don't separate us. Look at verse 11 with me. Paul says, here, there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. See, in our union with Christ, all who claim Jesus are all on equal footing. All of us. Right? I might be standing up here proclaiming the word of God to you, but that does not change my standing before God with you. Right? I am on equal footing with you. No one has the right to claim supremacy except Jesus and Jesus alone. And because of our union with Christ, all our old prejudices, racial divides, and socioeconomic boundaries no longer hold sway over our hearts. Why? Because Christ is all that matters. It's all that matters. F.F. Bruce wrote it this way, natural and racial idiosyncrasies may survive, but in such a way as to contribute to the living variety of the people of Christ. So not as to create or perpetuate any difference in spiritual status. Listen to this. When cultural differences exist, the gospel ignores them. The gospel overrides cultural frontiers. They have no place in the Christian church. I mean, where else could the slave relate to the free man? Where else could the barbarian, and the Greeks called anybody who was not a Greek, a barbarian? Where else could the barbarian relate to the Greek? Where else could the American sit down for a meal with a Russian? Where else? Where else could a Jew celebrate with a Syrian? Where else could a mill owner relate to a millwright? Where else could a teller of a bank sit down and worship together with the president of such bank? There's only one place that can happen. And it's when Christ means all to us. It's only one place. This happens when individuals are united with Christ, and Christ is all that matters. So listen, here's a question. Where in your life are there earthly boundaries that are more important to you than Jesus? Where are they? Where do earthly lines of separation rule your heart where Christ wants you to ignore? Are they political? As you're heading into this next season, this next year, you better get this correct. Because the moment of a friend of yours or a neighbor at another booth begins to share things politically that you may not agree with, just feel the indignation rise up in your heart. Might happen in the church. Where are these lines? Where are these boundaries? Friends, in the community of Christians, Christ is all that matters to us, and earthly boundaries are not to separate us. That's why this church should be a place we look like Douglas County. We should look like people that are referenced in our culture. Because people all around in every race, socioeconomic divide, everything else, are all coming to Christ and can relate together here. The second thing I want you to see and notice about our individual union with Christ, how it affects the community of Christ, is this. We all have a part to play in encouraging one another's faith. Notice verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms with thankfulness in your hearts to God. See, when we're individually united with Christ, not only is Jesus all that matters, listen, His word is all we want to hear. I mean, when I'm gone from my wife for a while, I look forward to receiving text messages from her, and I can't wait to talk to them. The risen Christ is spoken through His word, and when we're united with Him, we can't wait to hear His word. But Paul's encouragement here shows us something really powerful. Yes, the church should have pastors who teach us faithfully God's word to help us grow to maturity, but better yet, the mature Christ, the people who their individual union with Christ is affecting the community they're living in the local church, they are individually, every one of us, bringing something to the party. They are here to teach and admonish one another. We are to sing together with thankfulness in our hearts to our great and glorious God. You know what this says? This says that when we gather together, listen, it's not about getting something. It's about giving something. It's not about coming here and going, well, you know, that song today, I don't know, the drums were a little heavy, or I really wish it was like this, or I wish we'd do slower songs or faster songs. No, it's about looking around the room and going, these are people that God has put here who are united with Christ. How can I affect them? That's what it's about. It's not about getting something. It's about learning to give something. It's about shaking hands with intentionality. It's about praying when we have the privilege. It's about extending friendship when it's needed. It's about speaking God's word to each other in such a way that it's instructive and it's encouraging. It's about sharing a word of testimony so that others might be given courage to walk with Christ. It's about singing loudly with thanksgiving, even if you don't like the songs. You know why? Because they're about Jesus, and Jesus is all that matters. Friends, we sing some songs I don't like. But Perry loves them, and our team loves them. And not one time do you ever find me going, I can't wait to talk to Perry about this in sermon review. No, man, bust it out. Let's sing. Why? Because we have a Savior who has united us in His death and His life. And we have this glorious privilege to reveal an outpost of heaven. So here's a question for you. Is your union with Christ affecting how you see this church family? Are you letting the word of Christ dwell so richly in you, personally, that you can share it corporately or even individually with other people? Or do you come to church kind of going, oh, what am I going to criticize today? Or better yet, how can I slip out the door as soon as service is over because preacher's always going long? I'm looking for the exits. Or do you come with this sense of, I am here to serve the risen Christ and his people, and these are his people for whom Christ died, and they are precious, and I see them one time a week. One time a week. Are you coming to give something or to get something? Friends, listen, this is the power of Christ at work in you. So to answer our question at the beginning, as a Christian, we are to live in a brand new way. We should not go on living in our old sinful patterns, but the way we can live in this brand new way is because of our union with Christ. It is by Christ. It is through Christ. It is for Christ that we live. And listen, that will have an effect on the community of believers that we belong to. Let's pray. Father, as we start our time just to respond, today you've brought to mind boundaries and earthly divides that we have allowed to separate us from people. Father, would you put to death in us and help us put to death by the power of Christ in us what is earthly in us? Maybe this morning it's a man struggling with sexual addiction. Maybe it's a lady coveting another man in her life. Maybe it's a single just living in discontentment and struggling with where you have placed them in this world. Or maybe it's racial divides that we have allowed to separate us. Maybe it's socioeconomic. Maybe it's church things. It's songs we sing, or it's a liturgy that we do, or it's the way the preacher preaches, or any of these things. Would you put to death what is earthly in us? And help us see them by the power of Christ. And then, Father, would you help us see how the union with being raised with you helps us put on compassion and forgiveness and forbearance and the ability to walk into a church gathering or to any gathering looking for ways to serve and to encourage and to edify and to speak thankfulness in our hearts to God. Father, I thank you that by and large in the life of this church, the things in Colossians 3 are very evident. But Father, help us to abound all the more in this good work. And may Jesus be more to us. May he matter more than our possessions and our food and drink rules and our disciplines, and may it affect how we deal with people. So, Father, we look to you this morning. Thank you for speaking to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.